All right. Well, let's everybody stand up. Stand up for Jesus. I've changed my sermon exactly four times in the last 45 minutes. And you better pray I get settled, because if I don't, we're going to be here a long time, friend. But I think I've got it settled. I'd already glued in on one sermon before the choir sang, and then I got to looking at all the young people. And even though the message tonight is just as much for the mamas and daddies and grandmas and grandpas as it is the young people, it's a particular message applying to young people. And so the Lord just kind of impressed me with it when I saw the choir sang and saw how many young people were here. And I want to bring you, I'm reaching back and getting an old message tonight, but one that I believe the Lord is leading in. And I'm open here to 2 Samuel chapter 13. And it came to pass after this that Absalom the son of David had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon the son of David loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. Now look up at me. I'm in a hurry here. Let me paraphrase some things or relate to some things and move on. Amnon was the son of King David, the sweet singer of Israel, and the king of the greatest army and nation that ever marched. And Amnon, being the son of King David, the one who wrote the beautiful Psalms, fell lusting for his own sister Tamar. Now, she was his half-sister, but they shared the same daddy. And he fell lusting for his own sister, but he thought it hard to do anything to her for obvious reasons. But he had a friend named Jonadab, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. And actually, it was first cousin to Amnon. And so Jonadab made some suggestions to Amnon on how he could get done what he wanted to do. And Amnon followed through with that. And he made himself sick at Jonadab's suggestion and asked his father to send his sister down to fix him a meal while he was sick. And his father, not suspecting anything, as in no parent would, sent her down. The little thing could have been as young as 14 years old. And he sent her in to her brother, and he reached up and grabbed her, and the rest of the sad, sickening, sensual, satanic story better's left unsaid, except to say that he humiliated her. And she ran out. She had an outer garment on her that the king's daughters who were virgins were appareled with, and she ripped that off of her because she knew she was not a virgin anymore. She went down to her brother Absalom's house and remained there desolate. That means she never fell in love. She never got married. She never could think right toward boys again. That which happened in that chamber with her brother so messed her up mentally that she so sickened her, it so turned her off emotionally, it so scarred her emotionally that she couldn't have normal thoughts as God intends young ladies to have about a husband and a family and children and that kind of thing. And so then Absalom flees for his death to keep David from putting him to death under Jewish law, which led to his rebellion, which led to his death with his long rebellious hair hanging in the fork of a great oak tree and three darts through his heart. And then, of course, Amnon's got a brother, Absalom. That's where his sister fled to when he raped her. And she is there at Absalom's house. And Absalom, before the chapter's over, takes the threshing instruments and his servants, drives them through the body of Amnon and murders him before the chapter's over, which leads to his death and his rebellion. And somebody asked the question, why all this sick, sickening, sordid, sensual, satanic activity? We could talk about a lot of things, but it boils down to five words. And I want to show you those five words in verse number 3. Well, let's lead up to it in verse 2. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend. But Amnon had a friend. He thought it hard, but Amnon had a friend. He had a father. And when he thought about his father, it stopped him. And he would have stayed stopped. But he had a friend. But he had a friend. But he had a friend named Jonadab, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. Amnon had a reputation. He had a name. He was King David's son. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor more than silver and gold. I've been preaching 52 years. And I'm not pretty and never have claimed to be a good preacher, but I do have a good name. I worked hard at that. But I could stop on my way to my house tonight. I could stop 5 minutes at the wrong place and tear down everything it's taken me 52 years to build. And neither your pastor nor no other fundamental preacher in the world would want me back in their pulpit. Just 5 minutes is all it'd take. Stacked up against 52 years. Takes a lifetime to build a good name. Only 5 minutes will tear one down. And he had a name. And when he thought about his name and he thought about who it was, it stopped him. And he would have stayed stopped. But he had a friend. But he had a friend named Jonadab, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. Amnon had a name. He had training. He knew the law. He knew the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to God's word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. And when he thought about doing this sensual, sickening, satanic deed, the word of God, like a mighty jackhammer, stopped him, and he would have stayed stopped. But he had a friend. He had a friend named Jonadab, and Jonadab was a very settled man. Now he's got a little sister that can't live a normal life. And now he himself's got to die by the hand of his own brother before the chapter's over. And then the one that kills him's got to die with his rebellious hair hanging in the forks of a great oak tree. And all because he had a friend. He had a friend. It'd have never happened if he hadn't had a friend. I bring you a message tonight entitled, Amnon Had a Friend. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy Spirit of God, I pray you'll bless us now as we preach the message. Dear Lord Jesus, I pray heaven will swing low tonight. I pray, Lord, you'll come walking into this auditorium and begin to speak to hearts that never counted on having a meeting with God tonight. Save people that need to have another meeting with God. No, not a second blessing, not some mystical type outward explosion of some tongue nobody ever heard, but a meeting with God. A meeting with God, a realization of a giving their life and soul and mind and body to God and making some wise and intelligent decisions. Bless us now, O Heavenly Father. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, please. If I had one message especially to bring to young people tonight and to anybody else that's here, it would be this one message, Amos 3:3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? The obvious answer is no. Proverbs 13:20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. If you went down to the jail tonight and saw that 25-year-old girl sitting in there with bruise marks up and down her arm, a mainliner that kept popping a needle into her arm in the last 7 days, selling her body to wicked men on the street to get enough money for another fix to keep screaming her head off. And you said to her, hey, tell me about your first encounter with drugs. Oh, yeah. I was 12 years old, and I was at school, and I knew this girl, and this girl knew this guy, and this guy was into drugs, but she had a friend, Go down yonder and find that old boy that got thrown the slammer last night for throwing a barroom stool through a barroom window, and he's sitting in there trying to recover from a drunken stupor. And you say, hey, tell me about your first drink. He'd look up at you and say something to this effect. Well, I was only 9 years old, and I was over at my neighbor's house, and his mom and daddy was gone, and said, come here, let me show you something. And we went over and opened the refrigerator, and there in the refrigerator was a tall can of Budweiser. But he had a friend. But you show me your friends, I'll show you who you are. Amnon was filthy, so Jonadab. Jonadab was filthy, so Amnon became filthy. Jonadab was shady, so Amnon became shady. Jonadab was perverted, so Amnon became perverted. Jonadab was filthy. Jonadab was sick. Jonadab was perverted in his brain, so Amnon became that. You are right now, or you soon shall be what your friends are. You show me your friends, I'll show you who you are or what you soon shall be. You can drop a teenager down in this church that has never been in the state of North Carolina in their life. They can come walking in back there with their mama and daddy. They know nobody in this room. They don't know who's who or what's what. But in 21 days, if they're not sitting with their own kind in this room, I'll eat any chair you got in here, fabric, metal, and all. I didn't ride in here on a load of pumpkins this morning. I don't know everything, but what I know well. And I'm here to tell you, it's not always easy to know where your children are spiritually. Believe you me, I raised seven of them. But there's one thing I could always tell. If I just learned who they wanted to be around, who they wanted to call, who they wanted to hang out with, if I just study who they wanted to take up with, I would learn a whole lot about them. You bring a girl in here, same with a young man. You bring a girl in here, and she'll bounce off those spiritual girls like a hot potato if she's a carnal girl. But if she's a spiritual girl, she wouldn't be caught dead hanging around the car. And she knows which is which. She knows which is which. Now, let me ask you a question. Who are your friends? You show me your friends, I'll show you who you are or who you soon shall be. You show me your friends, I'll show you which direction you're going. You show me your friends, I'll show you which way your heart is looking. Oh, yeah. And the direction your heart is looking has a whole lot more to do with where you're going to end up than what you look like tonight and what you act like tonight. I've seen some of these little old hippie-looking boys and miniskirt-wearing girls get saved on a Sunday morning. And I told my daughters, I said, girls, y'all get to that girl quick as you can. Be friendly to her. Invite her over to the house to eat. I said, she don't know much. She don't know one standard from another, but she's saved. And, man, she fell in love with the Lord. She'll be coming. She'll come the right direction. I'd rather my children be friends with people that don't have their standards right but look in the right direction than for my children to be friends with somebody that's as clean as a hound's tooth and yet is looking the wrong direction. Rotten attitude will poison anybody. I said, rotten attitude will poison anybody. And who's your friends? And by the way, this is not just good for teenagers. It's good for moms and dads too. I'm thinking now of a deacon's wife who came in to see me one day. And she said, Pastor, I don't know what's got wrong with me. I'm depressed all the time. I've lost my joy. I don't know what's wrong with me. I looked across my desk at that deacon's wife and I said to her, have you been criticizing me? She said, what do you mean? I said, I mean exactly what I said. Have you been saying, well, why did the pastor have to vote on this? And why did we have to do that? And I don't see any use in this. And I don't know that the preacher's right about that. Have you been saying things like that about me? She just stared at me. I said, would you like for me to tell you how I know you've been doing it? She went like this. I said, I know you've been doing it because I know where your car's been parked 3 and 4 mornings a week lately. And you couldn't hang out with that woman as much as you've been drinking coffee and hanging out with that woman without getting her ugly spirit. That woman's got one of the most critical spirits in all of the world. You spent too much time with her. That's why you've criticized me. You hung around her. Let me tell you, whatever you've got's contagious. You hang around people that come in here and say, isn't this a wonderful place? Had God blessed us. Look at this crowd tonight. Praise the Lord. In a day when the country's going to hell, I'm glad there's an old-fashioned barnstorming, Jesus-loving, devil-hating, heaven-exalting, hell-dethroning preacher stand in the pulpit 3 times a week and run buses and get people saved and a choir that sings to glorify God. Hey, isn't it wonderful to be here? You hang out with people like that, you're going to get that spirit. You're going to be like that. You hang out with people that come in here and say, ah, rats. Don't even look like a church. It looks like a triangle or something. Good grief. And why don't they put some chairs up here at Matt something? And after all, look, I could have pews instead of chairs. There ain't a thing in this world wrong with anything I see here. But I'm going to tell you something. You hang out with people that don't see anything good. If you can't come in this place and see something good, there's one place for you, and it's on this altar right here tonight. There's just one place for you. Who are your friends? Who are your friends? And I'll tell you something else. Some of you have a sister, and I think you ought to try to win your loved ones. And I think you ought to be friendly. Some of you have saved sisters, but they don't go to this church, and they don't believe what you believe. They don't live like you live, go to the places you go, and dress like you do. And they think you're a nut for doing so. And I'm telling you something, you got some smart choices to make. You can't live for God. She's holding you back. And I'm gonna, some of you fellas, you've got your friends at church. You come to church, God bless you, brother. Amen, brother. But then you got other friends that you golf with. Oh, yeah. And when you get out on the golf course with those other friends and you draw back and come in for a swing and you crack your ankle instead of that ball, you don't say, well, glory to God, hallelujah, praise the Lord. You say some other things. Amen. Come on now. You say some other things. Yeah, I'm not just preaching to the children. I'm preaching to the daddy rabbits. I'm preaching to the mama rabbits tonight. Who are your friends? Who are your friends? Oh, yeah. Who are your, hey, by the way, who's your children's friends in the neighborhood? I had a preacher friend, and he moved into a neighborhood, and family moved across the street. Little 13-year-old girl. And she came over. Pastor, can your children come over and play? He said, honey, we're going to be tied up today. We're going to be busy. He thought that'd be the end of it, but it wasn't. She was a persistent little female, even at 13, and she kept coming every day. Now, can they come today? You said they couldn't come yesterday. Can they? And he kept putting her off and putting her off. And finally, he said, honey, look, my children won't be coming over to play. There's two or three reasons. Number one, you play rotten rock rap music over there. We do not agree with the beat, the method, or the message of rock music. Number two, you don't wear enough clothes. And that's the second reason they won't be coming over. Well, she went home and told her mama that. And boy, that went over like screen doors on a submarine. You know, that really created wonderful spirit in the community. But I like what this preacher said. He said, I'd like to win all of my neighbors to God, but I'll let the whole community go to hell before I'll sail my children down the road of impurity over it. And he's right. He's right. There's certain things come before other things. Who are your children's friends? Who are your children's friends? I'm telling you something, fellas. You can set that little fellow on the car seat beside of you, and you can say, son, there's things you play with and things you don't. And one of the things you don't play with is an automobile. If you want to race, get on a golf cart. Get on a dirt bike and shoot up the banks. But don't get out here on the highway with a car. Number one, it's illegal. It's sinful. And number three, it's dangerous. You'll hurt yourself. Yes, sir, Dad. Yes, sir. Best attitude in this world. But the first time he's caught out with certain deacons' children here, and I don't know any, so I'm not picking on you. It's the first time he's caught out here at some so-called church activity, and they're going down a stretch out here on highway, whatever it is, and the boy in the back seat says, hey, Frank, put the pedal to the metal. Let's go down the road one time. What was that? Drop the hammer, man. You got a clean machine. You mean speed? Do we mean speed? What did you think we meant? Man, oh, my dad, oh, we got a daddy's boy. I bet he knits and crochets with mama, too. Man, you act like we're daddy haters or something. We love our dads, too. Even the manual says you ought to blow the carburetor out now and then. What's wrong with you, man? You stack about 20 minutes worth of that up against 16 years of a godly influence of a father, and everything that father's done will fall in a pile. It's the power of about 20 minutes with the wrong kind of a friend. Who are your friends? Who are your friends? Who are your friends? It's worse than you think it is. For some of you parents, it's worse than you think it is. I'm thinking now of Brother Seaton preached in our church several revivals. He was telling me, he said, I was in a church, and he said the first night I was in that church, never preached a meeting there before. He said halfway through my sermon, a handsome-looking 25-year-old fella sitting very intently watching on the back pew, and said all of a sudden in the middle of my sermon, he just sat down, pulled both knees up under his chin, looked up. He said, I knew he wasn't a whole biscuit. I knew he was out of it. He said he sat back down, looked at me. In a little bit, he jerked his knees up under his chin, clapped his hand, looked straight up with a strange look on his face. He said, I knew he was gone. He said he did that three or four times during my sermon. He said at the end of the sermon, pastor walked up and said, preacher, did you see the kid on the back row? He said, see? I said, man, that boy's got problems, don't he? He said, yeah, he does. He said, pastor, who is the kid? Pastor said, he's my son. He said, your son? He said, he's my son. He said, let me tell you about him, preacher. There's never been a better boy ever grew up in this church than that boy. He was quiet, went to our Christian school, never gave us a second's trouble, best attitude. He wasn't a loud boy. He wasn't cocky. He wasn't a hot dog. He was obedient. He did. But when he got up some age in his teen years, he got a friend. And we began to warn him, son, that boy is not. He said, Dad, I know it. I know it. I know he's not. But I'm going to help him. No, you're not going to help him. The strong never draws up the weak. The weak always pulls down the strong. It just so happened that that friend had another friend. You know, before you yoke up with somebody, I'm not just preaching to teenagers, now I'm preaching to everybody. Before you yoke up with somebody and join hands with them, you better look and see who they're joining hands with. It's kind of like a wire. You may touch a wire that's innocent, but if it's connected to 220 on the other end, it's going to come as a shock to you. Did you know that? And so it is, if you yoke up with somebody, you better watch and see who they're yoked up with. That second or third one down the line is going to feed stuff up to you, through them, to you. And he said, Brother Seaton, he was out one night with those boys, and they convinced him. They were having just a fun, cut-up time, and they convinced him that everybody ought to try LSD just one time. And he did. One time. It left him that way. The doctors say he has the brain of a 3-year-old, and he'll be that way the rest of his life. Because he had a friend. 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 You are right now, or you soon shall be what your friends are. Who are your friends? Somebody asked me not long ago, said, Brother Brown, you've been preaching 32 years. Heard you 40 years ago. I've been preaching in churches. I preached in before I got married the first time. I'm preaching in churches. I preached in a church not long ago over here near Somerville. I helped a revival in 50 years ago. 50 years ago. And as people in that church remembered me and remembered me preaching that. And people ask me, says, how did you stay the same? You're the same. You're preaching the same way, the same style, the same messages. I'll tell you how I did that. I dialed the kind of preacher I wanted to be by the kind of preachers I listen to, the kind of preachers I run with, the kind of meetings I go to, the kind of preaching services I attend. There's some preachers I don't hang around. There's some fundamental preachers I don't hang around. They got an ugly spirit and an ugly attitude. I don't want to be around them. I don't want to catch that. I want to be a fundamentalist, a blood and fire fundamentalist, but I don't want to be an ugly fundamentalist. I want to be somebody with a tear in the eye. I want to preach on hell, but I want to do it like it really matters to me if people go to hell. And it does matter. Oh, yeah. So I'm saying, but who are your friends? Who are your friends? A preacher, I didn't know this preacher, but a preacher had a teenage girl. And she started taking up with two girls in the church that wasn't what they were supposed to be. He warned her about it. He and his wife both said, honey, these girls are not who you should be sitting with. She said, Dad, I know that. But they're not all that bad. See, that already affected her attitude. Comes quick. They said, well, honey, we know them. We know them. I'm their pastor. I know what's going on. And you don't need to be sitting with them. She defied her parents. Finally, they told her, said, honey, if you're caught with her again, if we have to go to jail, we're going to stop this. You're not set. Well, about 3 nights later, she disappeared with the girls. Actually, with one of them. And several nights later, they hadn't found either one of them. They were underage teenagers. Mom and dad frantic, not knowing if the girl was alive or dead or what was going on. Maybe somebody abducted them. Who in the world knows what happened? And the pastor laying on his pillow, his wife watering her pillow with her tears, rolling her head from side to side, saying, honey, how can we live not knowing if our daughter's dead or alive? And the telephone rang. And a sheriff from a police department out west said, is this Reverend so-and-so? Yes, yes. Do you have a daughter by the name of and called her name? Yes, yes. Is she alive? Oh, she's alive. She's alive. She had taken a little drugs. We picked her up. She was hysterical. She was crazy hysterical. And we didn't know what to do with her, so we put her in the drunk tank. Drunk tank was a padded cell. You put drunks to keep them from hurting herself till they can sober up. Said there was nobody in it, so we put her in the drunk tank. She was so hysterical. And, preacher, we've done some reference on her and found out that you folks have a pretty nice family out there. And if you'll come and get her, she really hadn't done anything. We got to book her for her, and so if you'll come and get her, we'll release her to you. And this preacher said, we drove most of the night, and early the next morning, on into the night and early the next morning, as they walked in the jail, the attending officer said, come back and I'll show her to you. We'll release her, but come back, I'll show you where she is. So they walked down that hall, their heels clicking on that old concrete floor, and the echo up and down the halls with those steel bars and those big metal keys dangling, echoing in those iron doors, and then through a door and another, and finally they came to this cell. The girl didn't see them coming. She was a tiny little thing, weighed less than 100 pounds. She was barefooted. She'd crawled. This drunk tank was a cage-like thing, much like a chain-link fence cage. And it came up and actually turned over and literally made it like a birdcage effect for the fear that these people would hurt themselves or try to climb out. And this girl had climbed up the side of that cage. She'd climbed up so high that she had turned back at an angle, like this was hanging at an angle. She had her fingers locked through the mesh of the cage. Her feet, her little toes were stuck through the steel bars. And here's what she was saying and how she was saying it. Oh, God! Oh, God! Oh, God! It's worse than I thought it was! It's worse than I thought it was! It's worse than I... And it's worse than you think it is right now. It's worse than you think it is right now, Mama. It's worse than you think it is right now, Daddy. Now, I'm telling you, somebody needs to get in the driver's seat. Somebody needs to tend to their children. Somebody better get to praying. And some young person needs to wake up and realize you ain't playing cute little games. This thing is worse than you think it is. Who are your friends? Who are your friends? Who's your boyfriend, young lady? You said, that's personal. I get personal when I preach, thank you. Who's your boyfriend? Who's your boyfriend? Is he that dude that comes in with his shirt unbuttoned down to his navel? Like that's going to excite somebody. Three hairs sticking out right here. They're really not his hair. He's super glued them there off his German Shepherd dog, you know, I mean, really. The pants so baggy, you could drop a Mack truck in the seat of them. Got enough chains wrapped around him to tie up a herd of bull elephants. Is that your boyfriend? Yeah, but Pastor, I know he's got some problems, but I'm going to help him. No, honey, you're not going to help him. He's going to help himself. I tell you what he's going to do. He's going to leave you sitting high and dry with a little baby to raise by yourself. That's exactly what he's going to do while he's out chasing around some miniskirt wearing hip-hugging hussy with so much green eyeshadow on to look like her gallbladder's busted. That's what he's going to do. Amen. Brother Brown's helping you this evening, whether you know it or not. That's what he's going to do. And while he's in the bathroom laughing about you and telling what a slut you are, how easy you are, that's what he's going to do. Oh, no, it's going to be different with me. And have we ever heard that song before? Have we ever heard that song? Who's your boyfriend? Who's your girlfriend? Hey, young man, who's your girlfriend? Is she the one that goes down here to the swimming pool and strips off with not enough clothes on to clean out the barrel of a 10-gauge shotgun? Parading around naked so boys and men can look and lust after her body. Well, Pastor Brown, that doesn't bother me. Well, if that don't bother you, don't you shake my hand, you slimy devil. I'm 70 years old. I've lived pure all my life, but I can't look at that, and you can't look at that, and if you say you can, you're as queer as a $9 bill. Amen. I don't like your preaching. I don't like your looks. I've been preaching this way 52 years. I can't quit tonight just because you look like you're soaking a prune for tomorrow's lunch. Hey, man, who's your girlfriend? Who's your girlfriend? Who are your friends in the books you read? Who are your friends in the books you... I had a deacon's family one time, and the girl got rebellious. She went to the Christian school. She went to the Christian school. But she got rebellious. They couldn't figure it out. Her mother found the answer one day while she was cleaning her room down in her underwear drawer. Under her underwear, they found a book about that thick with a picture of a girl standing on the front in a long white dress and blood running down the dress. Witchcraft. But it doesn't have to get that bad. There's a lot of this so-called Christian junk put out nowadays, just as sensual as it can be. Who are your friends? Who are your friends in the books you read? Who are the friends in the music you listen to? Frank Garlock was right when he said the music you listen to affects your philosophy of life, even if the music doesn't have any words to it. You say, preacher, we hear junky music everywhere we go. I do, and you do, and we cannot avoid it. But there's a whole lot of difference between what you cannot avoid and what you can avoid. There's a whole lot of difference between that which you happen to hear out of the car is sitting beside of you with the windows down and the bass music jarring the car and jarring your car. There's a whole lot of difference between that and what you put in your room. And what you put in your life, who are your friends? Who are your friends on the cell phone? Who are your friends on chat room, email, Facebook? Who are your friends? Who are your friends on the television, smell-o-vision, hell-o-vision? Who are your friends? Psalms 101, verse 1 through 4. I was setting a wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. A froward heart shall depart from me. I shall not know a wicked person. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell in my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. Is that what you practice? Who are your friends on the television? I don't know if you're asleep with your eyes open, you disagree with me, or whether you, I don't know what you're doing. I can't tell. I've never preached such a quiet crowd in a fundamental church. Anybody out there agree with anything I say? Amen. Well, thank you. It's nice to know you got a friend. But anyway, Anyway, who are your friends? Who are your friends? Well, I'm going to tell you about my friend. But first, I want to tell you this. Two boys, true story, two boys pulled up in the driveway one night to pick up a girl, and he showed what she was, didn't it? And when they pulled up in the driveway, her daddy came out instead of her. And he came walking out. It was summertime, hot. The window was down on the car. And he leaned into the car like this and said, "Now, boys, I know why you're here, but you can go ahead and leave because she's not going with you tonight or tomorrow night or next week or next month or next year. So you just go ahead and leave." They glared at him, started the car, backed out the driveway. And as I said a while ago, they put the pedal to the metal, scratched out and threw rocks all up in his yard, and went down the forks of the road and turned around and came back and cursed him, rolled the window down. "Hey, you old blankety blank," called him every filthy four-letter word in the book. Went down, turned around again. They made about three passes at his house. They didn't see him. Yelling, screaming at him, mad, oh, bawling mad. Their plans for the night got interrupted. And they went downtown, mad, bored, angry, cruising the fours. And as they cruised along downtown, yelling at all the teenagers, goofing off, there was a boy walking along the sidewalk, a good boy. Boy didn't cuss. Boy wouldn't have been caught dead with a girl like that. But a boy that didn't know how to pick his friends. He's just walking along. They pulled over to the curb and said, "Hey, Joe, let's take a ride." He said, "Where are we going?" He said, "Well, we don't know. We thought we knew, and our plans got changed. Get in." The boy on the passenger side got out, and Joe got in the middle. Now, I don't know that that was his name. I'm just using that. He got in the middle. They went down the road. The fellow doing the driving decided he'd make, you're listening to his true story. Fellow doing the driving decided he'd make one more pass at the old man's house. And when they slowed down and rolled the window down that time and yelled, "Hey, you old blankety blank blank." See, they didn't know that the last time they did that, they'd pushed him over the brink. They didn't know he was standing behind an evergreen bush in the front yard with a .30-06. And when they put the pedal to the metal that time and scratched out, he stepped out. Pow! Guess who died? Yeah, you guessed it. They said it made a little old hole about the size of the end of your thumb where it went in and blew out a whole section of his heart. And he dropped down the floorboard quivering. He was dead when he hit the floorboard. His eyes rolled back in his head, blood spurting out and filling up the floorboard. And out yonder, somewhere in a cold, lonely grave tonight, lies a boy. I don't know what they put on his tombstone, but if they had put the truth, here's what they would put. Here lies Joe. He was a good boy. He would be alive. But he had a friend. 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 Who are your friends tonight? Who are your friends tonight? You listen to this letter. "Greetings to you from Hagerstown, Maryland. I want to thank you for your faithfulness in preaching the Bible. I want you to know you made a difference in my life. After graduation from high school, I enrolled in and called the name of the Bible College." Actually, I'll tell you what it was. It was Pensacola Christian College. "To study the Bible in missionary training. Only a couple of months before leaving, I met this guy. He said he loved the Lord and was a soul winner. I was very impressed with him, and we began a friendship that quickly grew. We became fond of each other, went on group outings together. I thought he was such a wonderful guy, but my parents, on the other hand, were suspicious and discouraged our friendship." I'm reading you the actual letter she mailed me. "Up to this point in my life, I'd always obeyed and respected and loved my parents. Now I resented them and longed to be with my friend. I began to rebel. My relationship with Jesus suddenly became distant. My friend disliked my parents and their rules. He tried to convince me that my parents were wrong for raising me so strict and that I should do what I wanted to do in life. I thought I loved him and that he loved me. I thought my mother and father were judgmental and unfeeling. My mother was hoping I'd forget about him and eagerly prepared me to go to Bible college. In the fall, I left for Bible college to go into missionary service, train for missionary service. I hoped my friend would decide to be a missionary too. During opening revival meetings at the Bible college, you were one of the guest speakers. You preached from 2 Samuel 13 and 14. Your message was entitled, 'Amnon Had a Friend.' It seemed like you knew all about my life. I never in my life up to that point heard that type of preaching. The precious Holy Spirit began to work in my life. I fought it at first because I thought I loved my friend from back home so much. Finally, tears began to flow from my cheeks. I knelt down at the altar and asked God to forgive me. I knew that if I were to continue my friendship with this boy, it would end up like Amnon did in the Bible, dead. Jesus forgave my rebellious heart. I went straight to my dorm room, called my mom and dad, as you had suggested, and asked them to forgive me. I called my friend and told him it was over between he and me forever. My parents were thrilled, and my relationship with them and Jesus has been sweeter ever since that day. Years have passed by, and I'll still never forget that sermon you preached. I vowed to God I'd never marry anyone unless my parents' blessings was upon it, and that I would save my first kiss for that wedding day. Now I'm engaged to the most godly man in all this world. My parents are so happy. My future husband and I are going to serve Jesus as missionaries on the foreign field. If it had not been for the preaching of the Word of God back in those days, my life would have been in shambles. I want to thank you for preaching the Word of God. Keep preaching it. It changes lives. I know it changed mine. My mother would rather you not use my name, and so I wouldn't call her name. I was preaching this same sermon in Crown College a couple of years ago, and a girl came up to me and said the other night when you preached, a couple of nights after that, she said the other night when you preached this sermon, said, I broke and made a decision about my relationship to a young man. Who are your friends tonight? Who are your friends? Who are your friends? But you don't have to worry about me. I go to the Christian school here. Well, Rudy toot toot. I am so impressed. Now, let me tell you something. There's never been a man stood in this pulpit anymore for Christian education than I. We never sent any of our children to the state to educate. But having said that, there's young people in this Christian school that will lead you toward God, and young people in this Christian school that will lead you away from God, and you are responsible to God to know which ones are which and to make wise choices. You say, who told you? Nobody. It's always that way. Always that way. Who are your friends? Who are your friends? Moms and dads, who are your friends? Who are your friends? Let me tell you about my friend, and then we're going to go to the house. Get a big old bowl of cornflakes. Crush it down, cut up a whole banana and put on it, eat the whole thing. Fill it up again, crush it down again, cut up another banana, eat the whole thing. Do that three times, go to bed and see the beast of Revelation 13 before 4 o'clock in the morning. Let me tell you about my friend now. They pulled a bag down over his head, and they beat him and beat him and beat him until the Bible says his visage was so marked he didn't even look like a human being. In my mind, I can see his head as they pull the bag off his head. His eyes are beat nearly out of their sockets. His teeth are all beat out. Clots of blood are sliding down his throat. And when he catches his breath, gurgling on his own blood, he looks at me, and through eyes of faith, he said, Larry, I'm doing this because I want to be your friend. I watched him as he went into Pilate's judgment hall, and when they bent him over and took that cat of nine tails and came down across his back 39 times, nine strands of leather with bits of bone and glass in each strand, and when it wouldn't hit and come off and hit and come off, but it would hit and hang, and then jerk it, and it hit and hang, and then jerk it. Unger's Bible Dictionary said it wasn't uncommon for a man's intestines to be laying on the ground after the Roman scourge. And every time they would hit him, he'd catch his breath and he'd look at me, the strands of meat hanging from both sides. And he said, Larry, I'm doing this because I want to be your friend. I followed him a bloody mile up Calvary's hill. I watched him when they laid the old rugged cross on his back. I saw the naked bones and the nerves dancing when they laid the splintered cross on him. And I saw him when he fell beneath the cross. I followed him a bloody mile up Calvary's hill and watched him as he stretched his sinless hand out and he placed a spike in his hand and drove it through a big ugly Roman soldier with a big spike. And he grimaced and looked at me and said, Larry, I'm doing this because I want to be your friend. And then the other hand and now his feet. And then raised the cross up and dropped it in the hole. And the Bible says that every bone in his body was out of joint. And he caught his breath and he said, Larry, I'm doing this because I want to be your friend. And I watched him as he drug his back up and down the old rugged cross. Most people, the actual cause of death on the cross was usually suffocation because you couldn't breathe. You were hanging. You couldn't breathe. So you pull up to catch your breath. But you couldn't hold it because you were too weak and you'd drop. And I heard leaders and tendons and muscles and joints busting and breaking every time he dropped. And I heard him say, Larry, I'm doing this because I want to be your friend. And I watched him until every drop of his sinless blood was poured out. And I saw it get dark, real dark, when it wasn't supposed to get dark. And out of the darkness, I heard, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I could still hear the echo of that holy, deified voice saying, Larry, I'm doing this because I want to be your friend. And I was a rock and roll singer in amateur show business in those days. And I said, live, die, sink, swim, get fat or die skinny, I'll live for Jesus. Day after day, I'll live for Jesus, let come what may. The Holy Spirit, I will obey. And I cut the rope, sold out, lock, stock, barrel for Jesus at 18 years old. That was 52 years ago. I've never looked back. I've never seen anything to go back for. I've never seen anything worth living for but Jesus. And I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now, brother. I'm telling you, I'm heaven bound with a hammer down. It's a glorious life. I'm in deep cotton and high clover. And I want to tell you something, friend. You know, it wouldn't have mattered. Young people, just throw this in. I'm going to quit preaching here. It wouldn't have mattered what I'd have got into at 18 years of age. If I'd have had the talent of Michael Jordan, I'd have been like Michael. Not much left except managing something. Muhammad Ali was standing in O'Hare Field, and Lonnie Mattingly recognized him. Lonnie told me this story. Said, I walked up to him. I recognized him, Muhammad Ali, and said, hey, champ, would you sign my Bible? Here's what he said. I wish I could. George Foreman laid too many sledgehammer blows to his head. I wish I could. They didn't tell it, but when he lit that Olympic torch, he burned himself. They didn't tell that. It wouldn't have mattered what I got into, young people. It wouldn't have mattered what I'd have given my life for. I'd have been history long ago. I wouldn't have been standing here feeling like an 18-year-old at age 70, so excited I could run up and down every aisle in this church, shout all over this church. I wouldn't have been this excited. I wouldn't be living this life. It wouldn't be this abundant after 52 years if I'd have done anything in the world except give my life to Jesus. And he's calling you tonight. And some of you have some decisions to make. There's moms and dads that have decisions to make. Some grandparents have decisions to make. Let's give it to God tonight. And there's somebody here without the Lord. I want to tell you something. He's a friend worth having. Let's bow our heads in prayer.